All right, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. If you're watching online, grab your Bible. Hopefully you got a pen as well, something to write on perhaps. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We've got a whole lot of ground to cover this morning, which is honestly pretty unusual for us. We don't cover this much ground, a little over two chapters we're going to cover this morning. And so I hope you're ready for the next couple of hours. It's going to be a great time this morning, right? Wait, why are we laughing? Wait till 11:30 here's that joke. They're going to be hangry, right? That's what they're going to be. So if you remember our story from the previous weeks, Moses has arrived on the scene, and from birth, God has protected this boy, this child, in some incredibly supernatural ways. God clearly has his hand on Moses. Moses clearly knows it. And we even saw last week where Moses had three specific moments where he tried to take his own hands, tried to deliver them by his own strength, tried to deliver them by his own abilities, his own talents, and more maybe offensive to God is he wanted to do it in his own timing, and boy, that didn't go well, right? That didn't go so well for him. In fact, it ends so poorly that he ends up being led out into the wilderness by God, running in confusion in his failure. And so he finds himself right where God wants him. He finds himself in the wilderness, a place that Moses, if you remember from last week, Moses views it as a prison, but God intends it for pruning. And so it's a place where God is going to shape him. It's a place where God's going to grow him and prepare him to do and be the man that God desires him to be. But God does not bring Moses into the wilderness to end him. God brings Moses into the wilderness to begin him. Some of you that resonated with, as when I talked to you about the wilderness you're in, some of you have felt like God brought you there and he's ending you. And I want to encourage you that no, he's not. He is pruning you and it's just beginning. And the wilderness, if you think about your wilderness, it's a very unique place. Because there's something sacred about the spiritual battlefield that God leads Moses into. I use the word sacred on purpose. I look back at all the people God led into the wilderness and how he grew them into amazingly dependent, amazingly profound and purposeful people. I use the word sacred because the wilderness journey is a sacred God-ordained furnace that shapes us into being who God wants us to be. What we wanted me to say there was God in a God-ordained cruise ship, right? It's a furnace. We all know it. If you think it's a cruise ship, you're not in a wilderness. How about that? Ask somebody who's in the wilderness. Now, when Moses went to the wilderness, I saw God teach him three really important things, three things that God still finds incredibly important for us to learn today. Three things that we must learn in our wilderness journeys. He taught Moses humility, dependence, and obedience. Three things that are so important in our lives as Christ followers, three things that are painfully difficult to learn, three things that many of us are still struggling to learn today, three things that our culture has deemed pointless. Three things that our culture says that's ridiculous, and yet these three things are the very things that those who believe that God is on the move, those of us who really believe that we're on a battleship and not on a cruise ship, those of us who really believe that Jesus Christ is enough, it's these three things that we so desperately need. And in our story now, that's where we find Moses. And we saw last week, if you looked and listened closely, that Moses was too much of something. He was too strong. He was too powerful, too talented, too relationally connected, too self-dependent, and God's not going to have that. Now, those things aren't wrong. Abilities aren't wrong. Power is not necessarily wrong. But the problem is when you rely on those things instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of God's leading, you've got it backwards, and that's what led to his failure. But what I think you're going to see right here in this wilderness, you're going to see God's refinement. That God has Moses right where he wants him. And the hard part for us to comprehend, honestly, is this takes 40 years. 40 years. He's in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a lot, right? And some of you are like, eh. Yeah, like in our world, 40 minutes feels like forever. He did 40 years. But for 40 years, God is not only doing a work in Moses' life, God is also doing a work in his people. Look at verse 23. What you're going to see is that God is at work in their lives, just like Moses preparing them for a redeemer that would come. Verse 23 says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. So this is the king that that put all the people in slavery. This is the king that killed all the babies. This is the king that cared for Moses. And this is the king that when he was 13. And this is the same king that came around at 40 that tried to kill him again. Yeah, that dude dies. The verse continues. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So you see in this wilderness journey, even these people had to learn to do something that they weren't doing. These people had to learn to pray. So they looked at their circumstances, and finally, for the first time recorded for us in 430 years, they prayed to the Lord. They cried out to God. And in that, I want you to notice verse 24. It says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. You're going to hear the same phrase over and over again this morning. Verse 25, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see the beauty there? I think some of you need to make sure you don't miss this, that when they finally prayed in their distress, God hears. God remembers. God sees. God is moved into action. And so today, if you find yourself in a tough spot, in a place where you're feeling oppressed, in a place where you're feeling beat up, can I just encourage you and try it, instead of trying to do it under your own strength, try to man up, pull yourself up with your own bootstraps, how about we stop and pray? How about we stop and pray? Stop and pray and see what God might choose to do on your behalf. And now, meanwhile, back in Midian, while the people of God are praying, look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. God's going to show up in a special way. Verse 1 says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. So here's Moses now. Nothing special, right? Nothing noteworthy about him. Just a dude with some sheep on the side of a hill. That's all he is. And in verse 2, God's going to break 430 years of silence and speak. It says in verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So this wasn't a wildfire. This wasn't some sort of brush fire, something accidental. But what's more interesting to me here is the passage says not an angel of the Lord appeared. It says the angel of the Lord appeared. And now to us, we go, well, Kevin, that's any angel, right? No, it's not. In the Hebrew, that's what's called a definitive article. This is a specific, unique angel. And what's cool here is you can literally trace this angel of the Lord throughout the entire Old Testament. Like, for instance, you find him in Genesis 16 dealing with Ishmael and saving him in the wilderness from death. Then you find him in Genesis 22 when Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac in the wilderness on a mountain. And then in Numbers 22, where a guy named Balaam is trying to curse the people of God, it says the angel of the Lord is standing there with a sword drawn in opposition to this guy. And so over and over and over, we see an appearance of this angel in so many places. And most of the places that this angel shows up is in the wilderness. Some people argue that this angel isn't really an angel, but the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But the point is, God shows up in a special way, and now he's going to call Moses. And I don't know about you, if you've ever felt a calling in your life. Have you ever felt a calling in your life? Maybe some of you have. If you have, I can relate, because it feels very, very weird. I remember when I was first called into ministry. God made it abundantly clear to me there was no doubt in my body who was calling me and what he was calling me to do. But to be clear, I didn't hear God's voice. Right, it wasn't James Earl Jones, Kevin.
Yeah, it wasn't that. I didn't hear Darth Vader's voice come at me. It wasn't a lightning moment in the sky for me. That's not what happened. It was a moment of incredible affirmation, of incredible peace, of incredible focus, and just knowing that the presence of God was with me. But to be honest, I didn't know what that actually meant in its entirety. I didn't know all the details. I just knew I was compelled, and it was clear to me what God wanted me to do next. But to be honest, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. I was living here in St. Pete. I owned a company. I had no interest. And so what I did was I rebelled against that calling. In fact, it took quite some time for me to embrace that calling. It took 7 years. I wrestled with God 7 years. You know the lesson I learned? He can outlast me. That's what I learned. That's profound, isn't it? He can outlast me. And eventually, my wife was used by God because she said, you need to figure yourself out because I know what's going on with you. I know what God has on your life, and you're getting miserable to live with. And I thought, okay, that's not good when your wife says that to you. And so in that moment, the reason it was so hard for me is because that moment was just ripe with incredible insecurity for me. Because I was like, who am I? Like, really, you want me in ministry? Are you kidding me? What could I possibly offer you? Because at that point, I was uneducated. I'd never gone to a Bible school. At that point, you know, I had a speech impediment. Speech impediment and pastors, that doesn't usually go well together in your career path. You know, and the other is I acted like a kid most days on and on. You know, you can go on and on and on. I go. None of that stuff kind of is conducive to pastoring. And what Moses is going to experience in this moment is a similar calling. But what happens with Moses' calling is the authority of his calling and the beauty of his calling and the power of his calling is not in who he is. It's who it is that's calling. It's the same mistake I made. Or maybe he did it first, right? You know, that's how this works. Notice verse 3. Moses sees the bush. In verse 3 it says, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. This is where I wish the writers of Scripture would really like, holy cow. No, I will go over and see this strange sight. You know, that doesn't sound like, no, but that's what it says, okay? So I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, not the angel, but God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. You know, he probably said, oh no. And that's what I would say, right? Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moses, listen up. What's happening in this moment is not trivial. It's not just some little bush that's burning and you're confused by it. Oh no, Moses, you're in the presence of someone and something so much bigger than you. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. You're in the presence of Almighty God. And so this is holy ground. This is sacred space. And in this moment, this incredible moment, is going to be a calling moment for Moses. Look at verse 6. Then he said, I am the God. Here it is again. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now tell me, if God spoke to you out of a burning bush, you wouldn't be a little freaked out. Right? You're out front gardening at your house, you know, pulling some weeds out of the landscape. Hibiscus bush, you know, Melanie, right? You know, like people call, God starts speaking to you out of a bush. You'd be like, what is happening? I should not have eaten at that Thai restaurant last night, right? You know, you would have had a moment here. They haven't experienced anything like this. Moses has never seen anything like this. So what does he do? I think he does the same thing that you and I would do. At the minimum, verse 6 says, at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. At the minimum. Doesn't this call back to Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the throne room of God and Isaiah saw the whole train of the robe of God, and he's like, woe is me, I'm a dead man. Right? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people that are a hot mess too. All these people here, they're unclean lips too. I'm in trouble. This is a similar moment when he sees now the awesomeness of God. He hides his face. And the Lord says in verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt.
I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. God says, I am keenly aware. Verse 8, so I have come down, I like that, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's going to name the people who live there. It's the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's going to be important as you go through your Old Testament. Verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Simply put, as C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, Moses, I want to give you a heads up, because Aslan is on the move. That's what he's saying. I have seen and I've heard. And now, after 40 years of you being in the wilderness, I'm going to do something for these people who finally, after 40 years, they finally cried out to me. Now, if you're Moses here, like, what are you thinking? Like, you're probably still trying to get your head wrapped around the whole bush thing still, but you're gonna be thinking, okay, that's cool, right? That's really great. I am so glad that all those people back there are going to be released after 440 years or whatever it is of slavery. God, I'm so glad you're going to deliver them because you know that? You know, God, remember, I tried that. Remember that, God? Right, that didn't go so well for me. Like, remember that, God? Yeah, so I'm really happy for them. Have at it, God. And the crazy part is Moses never saw verse 10 coming. Moses thought God was making a general proclamation, but in reality, God was giving a personal application. There's too many times the church today looks at God's word, spends some time in prayer and seeking his face, and we think God's just making a general proclamation, when in reality, he is giving you a personal application. Verse 10 says, so now go. That's what he says. So now go. I am sending you, not somebody else. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people. Moses, those aren't your people. Those are my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses has got to be like, I'm sorry, what? Right? Like looking over his shoulder like, is there someone else here? Because I've been there, right? And I've done that, and it didn't go well. Like, we tried that years ago, and it didn't work out well. So I appreciate all that's going on here. I appreciate this whole bush thing. Really cool. But you got to pick somebody else. In fact, in verse 11, you can see the insecurity of Moses come out. Verse 11 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Notice he doesn't say my people. All the beginning, it was my people here to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses is like, who, me? Like, God, do you want me? Ever ask that question? Ever ask that question where God looks at you and wants you to do something, to say something, to serve in some way, to give something, and you look at God and go, whoa, hold on a second, me? You can't mean me, God. You can't want me to serve there. You can't want me to speak up there because, you know, my past, right? Look at all the baggage at my feet. God, I have issues. I have serious issues. I go to counseling. God, my wife says I need counseling. Like, you can't want me. And look at my present. My present is just as messed up as my past. God, look at all of my insecurities. Look at all of my fears. Ever said that? If so, I need you to know that's the wrong question to ask. God is going to correct Moses in verse 12 because the question should never be, who am I? The question should always be, who are you? You're asking the wrong question. It's never, God, who am I that you would use me? The question is, God, who are you? Because I need to be reminded of who you are, because if you want me to do that, I need a pretty great you. I need a pretty big you, a pretty powerful. I need to be reminded in my heart that this is the vessel you want. This is the piece of clay you want to use, because I know me and I'm pretty scared of me. I wonder how many times we ask that. Verse 12 says, and God said, I love this, I will be with you. So many of you need to underline that in your passage, that God looks and says, and I will be with you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit isn't on you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you.
In fact, God's like, I'm gonna prove to you that this is something that only I can do because I'm going to do the impossible. And he tells them this impossible thing. And I think it's lost on us. Verse 12 says, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And we read that and we're like, that doesn't sound all that impressive. Okay, so what's going to happen is Moses, the felon, is going back to Egypt, going to convince his dad who wants to kill him, and all the Egyptians who don't, and all the Hebrews that don't like him, 600,000 of them is the small estimate. The high estimate is 1.2 million, but let's go with the low. 600,000 people to leave, and I'm going to convince them to go on a camping trip and walk 175 miles to have a worship service at this mountain. Some of y'all can't get two kids in the car. Right? You know, you can't get your act together to be here at like, you know, 10 o'clock, you know, and he's going to mobilize 600,000 people for a camping trip that they think is going to be 3 days that, wink, wink, 40 years later, they're still camping, right? And this is a blow your mind moment because what God is saying, I'm about to prove to you, Moses, that you are not able, but I am. Can you imagine what's going through this guy's mind? Like his head's got to be spinning. Ever talk to the verbal processors who think really quick? And you're like, hold on a second, I need to think for a minute. Try having these conversations with God. Like he's always like, how many steps ahead of you? And you're trying to like play catch up? I mean, you got Moses going, time out, time out, time out, God. Okay, hypothetically speaking, right, that's verse 13. That's what he's going. Let's just say, so this is what verse 13 says. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Like, what do you want me to say to them? Because I'm going to go back there and they're going to look at me after 40 years. And a lot of them aren't even going to know my name. And a lot of them there, how are they ever going to know your name? Because how are they even going to remember you? Because they've had 430 years of polytheism. They don't know the difference between the sun god, the Nile god, and the true God of the universe. Like, how will they know who you are? What is your name in this process? Verse 14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's literally the formal name of God, a name so holy, so precious, so revered by the Jewish people. Even to this day, they won't speak that name. They won't write that name. If they're writing it down, they will change it to my Lord because they never want to take this incredibly precious and holy and special name of God in vain. How you doing taking the Lord's name in vain? How is it, you know, when we say things like Jesus Christ or we say things like God, really? That's where we are? God does not find that funny. You know, it's one of the big 10. Like, we'll get there. That's Exodus 20. But look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, and God says, I will be with you, right? So we know God is with them. So now look back at verse 15, because he says, this is who I am. This is my name. I'm going to be with you. And in verse 15, it says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Hey, guys, you should figure this out by now. He has sent me to you. This is the name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation to generation. Go to them and tell them that I am the self-existent one. I am the ever-faithful, always present God. The God of your ancestors has sent me to you. But first, before you're ever going to be able to deliver these people, Moses, before you show up and show up in my strength and show up with my power, before you show them those things, I'm going to have to ask you to do the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. And that is, Moses, I'm asking you to face your past. Some of you just swallowed in here because you haven't done that yet in your life. God's like, Moses, you can't run to Midian and stay there.
Some of you in here are still living in your past. Why? See, it's a lot easier to be someplace where nobody knows your name. It's a lot easier to be someplace where you're not noteworthy, where you can fly on. You know who you are, but that's really not who you are, but you think you can kind of get your mind around that. See, what he's saying here is you're going to have to face your past. You're going to have to face the people of God who rejected you, Moses. You're going to have to face the Egyptians who tried to kill you, Moses. And God's like, I could have sent anyone, but he wanted Moses. He wanted somebody who had learned humility, dependence, and obedience. That's what he wants. See, because Moses seemed fine with no one ever knowing his name. Let's say, I can just be a random shepherd on a random hillside with a random flock. And God said, no, Moses, no, I want you. I want you to come back and face your past. I have more for you than this desert. Some of you now are in your desert because you don't want to go anywhere else. It's now a self-imposed desert because you don't want to deal with anything in your past. God's going, I'm calling you to more. You cannot stay there. In fact, look at verse 16. It says, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, here it is again, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel, they will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey, wink, wink, into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Yeah, 3 days. Good luck with that. So Jesus said, if you think back, that a prophet is without honor, is without honor, except in his own hometown. Like in his own hometown, you know, it's not going to go well. In many ways, this is one of the reasons why I didn't want to come back to this church. Because this church is my home church. And I'm learning more and more every year, actually, that God uses those moments to show where the real power lies. Because, you know, you don't want to come back here because some of you, I was a punk kid. You know, why are you laughing, Billy? That was a loud laugh. Hey, Max, why are you laughing in the back row? I don't know why people are laughing in here. And they saw me a punk teenager, and then they saw me a punk young adult and all the way through. And you go, I don't know that I want to go back there because they won't listen. They won't follow. What is happening? And God's going, you know what? Why do you think the power lies with you? What are you doing? Because when you come back to places like this, people look at you now and go, it's got to be God. Because that's the only way that's happening. And I think in Moses' life, I think that's the point. And now in verse 19, the journey is going, it's not going to be instantly successful. In fact, what God is going to do is cause Pharaoh to sort of bow up, right? That's what God says. I'm going to cause Pharaoh to sort of bow up, and he's going to reject this request from Moses, from God, to deliver the people so that God, by the way, God's going to store up wrath. That's why he hardened his heart, to store up wrath and pour it out in full measure on the Egyptians. This deliverance will be the highest point of expression of the power of God in your entire Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, you will always be called back to one of two places. You will always be called back through to creation through the number 7, or you will be called back to this moment right here, this moment of deliverance here. And so God is using Pharaoh, his hardness, to set up God's glory. Verse 19 says, but I know, God says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So Moses, don't get confused. Like, this is not about you. 40-year-old couldn't do it. 80-year-old Moses isn't going to be able to do it because it's not about you. Moses has learned in his own strength, he is not capable. The compulsion will never come from him. In fact, verse 20 says, so God says, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. So the deliverance won't come because Moses is so amazingly talented,
because he's so strong and he's so gifted and he's so articulate. No, deliverance will come because God uses humble, dependent, obedient people. Verse 21, he says, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Like, these people are literally going to walk over to their neighbor's house and say, I need to see your closet because I'm going to take your best stuff, and I'm going to take that and that and that, and then I'm going to go to your mini storage unit, and I'm going to go through your garage, and I'm going to take everything that I want, and you're going to go, awesome, and now go. Like, are you kidding me? Like, we're going to actually see this fulfilled in Exodus 12. Now flip to Exodus 4, verse 1. So in verse 1, Moses, he's still living in insecurity. There's been a lot for him to take in, wouldn't you agree? There's like a lot of instruction here. And so it says in verse 1, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So just play this out for a second. Moses the felon runs 40 years living over here in Midian, 175 miles away, but his extended family is still back in Egypt. They're still slaves. And Moses now hears from God in this whole burning bush thing, and he's just going to stroll into town as the felon. He's going to show up and say, hey, guys, God spoke to me. Yeah, and by the way, I saw him in a burning bush. What do you think they're going to say to him? You need to stay out of the sun, right? Right? They're going to say things like, are you smoking the bush? Or are you like, what is going on with you? Because that's not normal. So here's Moses saying, they're not going to believe me. And so what God does in verses 2 through 9 is give three sort of miraculous examples. That whole smoke in the bush comment, my wife's going to kill me. That should be edited out. Anyways, he's going to give him three authenticators. Verse 2, this is what verse 2 says. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And all the women said, not a chance, right? So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, here it is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And what's interesting, he does this whole thing, but God, though, he's not done wowing the pants off of Moses. Starting in verse 6, God says, hey, take your hand and put it in your coat. And when you pull it out, you're not going to pull out a rabbit, because this isn't a magic trick. This is my power. Your hand is going to be completely leprous. And then you're going to take your hand, you're going to put it back in your coat, and you're going to pull it back out, and it's going to be completely fine. And then in verse 9, he says, like, listen, if they still don't believe you after both of those, you're going to take water from the Nile River, you're going to go to dry ground, and you're going to pour it out. When the water hits the ground, it's not going to be water. It's literally going to be blood. And so he gives Moses three miracles to authenticate that this is indeed from God. So here's what we have. There's where we are in the story. God has now spoken to Moses. God has clearly called Moses. Wouldn't you agree? And so God has equipped Moses. He said he's going to be with Moses. God has said he's going to give Moses the word to speak. And then God authenticates all of this with three miracles. But in verse 10, Moses is still looking for a way out. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. I like that. Excuse me. Pardon your servant. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. That's not true, is it? That's not true. We know that that's the exact opposite is true, that he was powerful in speech and powerful in action. Free tip for you. It's not a good idea to lie to God when he's talking to you. That's free, just so you know, right? You know, that's not a good idea. I mean, what are you thinking? And so my thought was, what is this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. This is Moses misunderstanding what true humility is. See, because he tried to use his gifting last time. That's what he tried to do. And it backfired on him. And so now he's going to downplay his gifting because he thinks it got him into trouble last time, but he's wrong. True humility isn't ignoring or downplaying your gifting. True humility is living out and embracing your gifting, but giving credit to the one who gave you that gift. True humility isn't, that's not downplaying your gifting. If God desires you to use these gifts, to steward these gifts that he's given you. But you need to realize if you have the gift of leadership, lead. If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage somebody. If you have the gift of generosity, then give crazy. Whatever your gift is, use it. Don't downplay your gift. That's what Moses did wrong. True humility is giving God glory as you use the gift. And when you use your gift, give him complete and total credit. And so God answers him in verse 11. It says, the Lord said to him, sounds like Job, right? Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I don't know about you right here. When I was growing up, my dad was strict. I had no problem with I had a problem then, but I understand why my dad did what he did. But there was a time when your father speaks to you that he's asking a question, don't answer, right? Right here, Moses, don't answer, right? Just listen. Who makes a deaf? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who will give them sight or make them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Verse 12, now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. This is not God being insecure. This is God going, Moses, my man, like, dude, who made you? Like, I created you. I love you. I know you better than that. I've shaped you, and I want more for you. He says, now go. Now go speak and trust me, and I will show up in ways that you can't even imagine. I'm going to do things that are going to blow your little pea brain. But in verse 13, Moses wants out. He just begs God not to send him. Like he's trying to outwit, outlast, and outplay God, right? That's what he's doing right here. He just, you know, that's not going to go well. You're not going to do that. He's like, send anyone but me. In verse 14, God is frustrated with Moses, and yet he raises up Moses' brother now as his mouthpiece, Aaron. But keep in mind, his brother is going to be a thorn in his side all throughout his entire ministry. Church, it is better to be scared to death but obedient to God than confident and disobedient to the Lord. It is better to be scared, stiff, and obedient to God than confident, powerful, and disobedient to the Lord. The wilderness teaches us three things: humility, dependence, and obedience. And if we will walk in these, God will use us individually in his church in amazing ways. And so you're going to see in verse 18, Moses is going to comply, but he's still very reluctant. So he departs now. So he's reluctant. He's agreed. But he's going because he's lost the argument with God. He can't out-logic God. So he departs. He returns to his father-in-law, Jethro. And he says to him, get this, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. I read that and I thought, is that what God said? God didn't say, hey, go back and find your family heritage. I didn't read that anywhere. That's a half-truth. Moses is still struggling, but before we hate on Moses, we have to look in the mirror, because when I look in the mirror, I'm an awful lot like Moses. Moses is struggling with insecurity. God surely couldn't use me. I mean, how many times have you ever felt that God has looked at you and said, speak at your lunch table, say this at work, go across the street to your neighbor, give here, serve here, share like this, step up, close your mouth, whatever it is, and you think, I can't do that. I can't give that. I can't lead like that. I can't lead anything. I mean, look at where I've been. Look at all my issues. Look at all my struggles. Look at all this stuff over here. This text reminds us and shows us that we are cut, in a sense, from a very similar cloth. As we begin to close this out, quite a bit of time passes here. before we get to verse 19. So there's time, quite a bit of time between verse 18 and 19, because it's here that God calls Moses again. He tells Moses to go down to Egypt in verses 21 through 23. God tells him what he's going to do. He says how he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and how this whole journey that's going to come. But in verse 20, you're going to notice Moses then takes his wife and heads that way. Now, here's the thing. God took him into the wilderness to teach him three things, right? To teach him humility, dependence, and obedience. But the thing about obedience is, obedience always begins at home. Obedience always begins at home. Because so often our kids watch parents who are disobedient. They watch parents who go, I read what God's word said, but I'm not going to do it. I hear what God's called me to do, I'm not doing it. And then we wonder why our kids grow up in a similar fashion. Obedience always begins at home, and Moses is about to be exposed. Because think about it for a second. Abraham was given the most important covenant in the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant, he was given that covenant in Genesis chapter 12. That covenant was ratified in Genesis 15, and it was signified or giving a symbol in Genesis 17, and that symbol was male circumcision. And all the men just winced, okay? That is the symbol that was given. And here's what's important. The promise is that one day the Messiah would come from the loins of Abraham. And therefore, every male in the lineage was to be circumcised to show that they claimed that promise as their own, and Moses didn't do it. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do with his kids, and he didn't do it. In fact, his wife steps in verse 24 through 26. She does something very strange. She goes to her sons, who are older now, not infants. She has them circumcised, and she takes those foreskins and throws them at the feet of Moses in disrespect. And in that moment, she's living out the obedience that Moses should have lived out. Why does this matter? Because it shows again that Moses in this wilderness journey is wrestling with humility, dependence, and obedience. He's like, I'm mad at God. I'm mad at God. I'm not doing that. I don't want any part of that. I tried that and it didn't go well for me. And in verses 27 through 30, we see that Moses and Aaron, they end up meeting up again. They talk about what they're supposed to say and what they're supposed to show. And look at how the people respond in verse 29. It says, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. Here's what I want to leave you with. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness learning humility, dependence, and obedience. And my prayer is that by the grace of God, this church doesn't take 40 years to learn the same thing. My prayer is that you individuals, you wouldn't take the next 40 years to figure out humility, dependence, and obedience. Because if that's the case, we're in trouble as a church. We're in trouble. See, because once Moses does, God's going to use this insecure leader to deliver a nation out of bondage and slavery. And I'm convinced more than ever before that this is what the Holy Spirit has done through us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, not a deliverer, but the deliverer, not a redeemer, the redeemer. And if you believed by faith in the work of Jesus Christ in your life, you too have been set free from the bondage of your past. You've been free from the bondage of your sin, free from Satan, conquering death, meaning you've been given a new life, but it just kills me to see so many Christians in churches today that have been redeemed and delivered by Christ walking powerlessly and living joyless lives. They're living inoculated lives. They're letting their gifts rot on the sidelines because they're scared of the past. They're letting their gifts just rot. That's not what's supposed to happen. We're ignoring our gifts. We're sitting on the sidelines, not living into this new identity we've been given, using your gifts. He's given those gifts to you for a reason, for a purpose, and there's a place for those gifts in this church. Take the risk. Live out this calling that he's placed in your life, that we are created in Christ for good works that he prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Because you've got to remember, Moses is a shadow of the greater reality of Jesus Christ. That's why we've got that picture on one side and that picture on the other. Moses was led because of failure into the wilderness, but Jesus, he came in victory into this wilderness. And he was perfectly humble, perfectly dependent, perfectly obedient, and he's called us to look more like that, to look more like him every day in every way. Moses and Jesus call us to live differently. By the way, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that even before Abraham was, I am. What do you think all those people listening thought when he said that? Because you know he paused. He says, even before Abraham was, I am. Their brains went burning bush. That's blasphemy. Now, Jesus keeps going just because I think he wants to irritate them. He says, even before Abraham was, even before he was, I am. Jesus connects himself back to this very story. Jesus says, I am the Redeemer. I am the great Redeemer. Because while Moses redeemed your ancestors from the oppression of Egypt, I've redeemed all mankind forevermore from the oppression of sin and death and the conquering and the vanquishing of Satan. So what does that mean for us? Because some of us hear that and are like, that's cool. Heard that before. I'm like, are you kidding me? It means because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the example of Moses that we can lead out, that we can wake up, that we can rise up and not be hesitant any longer. We, the people of his church, have been freed. And if we will just follow him humbly, if we will just follow him dependently, if we will just follow him in obedience, we will see great things before our very eyes.